Everything we do down here is all about souls. It's as basic as it can be, okay? Everything a church does, everything a missions organization like ours does, we do what we do to reach souls. That's it, okay? We have programs, we have events, we have outreach things we do, okay, to reach the community and establish good relationships with people and all of this. We understand that. But at the end of the day, it's all about winning souls. This is what God wants. This is all he cares about. And this is why we're here. If it's just us, then why doesn't he just take us all back to heaven and we can fellowship with him face to face? The reason is because there are other people out there that he loves just as much as you and I, and they don't know what we know, and we have been commissioned by God to go and talk to them about the saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so over the 37 years that I have been working for the Lord in the Philippines, I mentioned this earlier today if you were here, our ministry started in September of 1980. I left the United States with $20 in my pocket and a one-way plane ticket to Manila and started the ministry with just that, those few dollars in my pocket. No one was there to meet me. No one, you know, was there to, you know, welcome me. No band, no layer on my neck, no flowered bouquet in my hotel room, none of this stuff. I just showed up, you know, and it was the country was at martial law. There was guns and tanks and weapons everywhere. You know, Marcos, the president, had declared war against the communist rebels, and there was fighting everywhere. I flew into that with $20 and a one-way plane ticket. And so 37 years later, we have 250 churches. We have a Bible school, a Rhema Bible school, and it's producing graduates year after year, reproducing our vision. Wherever we go, they go. And wherever they go and we can't go, there they are representing Rhema and representing Jesus because of the school. And then, of course, the bedrock of the ministry is the crusade work. And from September of 80 until now, we have led over 750,000 people to Jesus. And should Jesus tarry, I'd like to top the 1 million mark before Jesus returns. We've reached a million. We want to reach a million souls. We've already crossed the 750,000 mark, and we're still going. Praise God. Amen. You know, your church partners with us, so all of that is accredited to your account. Praise God. You should rejoice over these things. Even if you never go, you go because we're there, and you help us do what we do. Okay. I've learned some things over 37 years. I've watched people rise. I've watched people fall. I've watched churches explode. I've watched them implode. I've watched people who start out on fire for the Lord with all their heart. They're going to serve God, and I've seen them just disappear and blow away. I've seen it all, and I've seen people make it from start to finish and be stronger at the finish line than when they began. That's what I would like to do. How about you? Yeah. I want to be stronger at the end of this race than I was at the beginning of this race. Okay, I don't want to be roped across the finish line by the mercy of God from 50 yards out, you know, because I don't know who I am or what I'm doing, and God just yanks me across the finish line. I want to be stretching for the tape. Those last few meters, you know, just lunging for the tape like you see on TV, you know, or at the track and field meet. Praise God. That's how I want to finish running my race, stronger at the end than it was at the beginning. Amen. Because I study the Bible as my way of life, I have seen certain things that help me stay sharp. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I have been able to hang in there and run my race with a sharp sword for 37 years while a lot of people all around me fall away. And it's not going to happen to me because, as I said earlier today, I told the Lord on the day I got saved, I'm not a perfect person. I'm going to make mistakes because we're all works in progress. But one thing you can count on, I'm going to be there at the finish line. When the dust settles, I will be at the finish line. You can count on me. And in order for me to make good on that promise to God, I have found certain truths in the Bible that have become bedrocks that I build upon, things that don't change. And no matter what kind of hell I'm going through, I come back to these truths time and time again, which gets me through the thick and the thin. Amen. So that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what test, trial, or persecution, whatever, I'm going to be stronger going through it than I was before it came upon me or came against me. So that's what I want to share with you tonight, because we are running out of time. How many of you know we're at the end, the last of the last of the last days? Okay, so we don't have a lot of time left to work. Just look around. The world is in chaos and confusion, and it's getting darker by the day. Okay, people don't know what's going on. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know which end is up. Okay, their only hope is Jesus Christ. that's the only hope that they've got, okay? And we're the ones that are supposed to go out there and present Jesus accurately to people so that he is the attractive Jesus he's meant to be, that he's supposed to be, okay? Not a bunch of churches fighting with each other. Amen. That's not what the world needs to see. They need to see the power of God that confirms the message we share. Amen. One miracle is worth 10,000 sermons,
that's right.
Okay? One miracle is worth 10,000 sermons. I've never argued healing with the guy that got healed.
That's right.
Never had a debate with that guy. Why? Because he got it. He knows it's for real because he experienced it. Praise God. Amen. And our churches should be vessels of power no matter where we are, no matter who we are, where inner city, outer city, you know, across the globe, wherever we may be, we are vessels of God's power. So I want to share some things with you tonight that have helped me and hopefully they'll help you too. Okay, precious revelations that I build upon, and we'll just take them one at a time and see where we go with this, and you know, we'll let the Holy Spirit, you know, pace us as we move along. Number one, it's the revelation of dominion. We have dominion on this earth. This is a revelation that many Christians don't have. Okay, they're always talking about the sovereignty of God. You get among the Calvinists, and that's all they talk about. The sovereignty of God. Okay, I understand it. There are some things that God is sovereign about, but there's other things that God offers to us by grace. Let me say it this way. There's a great misunderstanding out there about grace, too, these days. Okay, what God does in grace must be received by faith.
Yes.
That's how it works. Everything good is offered by the grace of God to all men, but not all men receive the good gifts because it must be received by faith. The key word in the New Testament is the word receive. Everything's been made available. You just have to receive it by faith. What grace provides, faith receives. Grace is what God did when we couldn't. Faith is what we do in response to what God did when we couldn't. Okay? Everything on the cross is the grace of God.
Yes.
It's not the sovereignty of God. You know, the sovereignty people say, well, God picks and chooses who gets saved and who doesn't. That's a misunderstanding of sovereignty. Concerning end time results, as an example, or end time events, that's the sovereignty of God. He's coming back whether you believe he's coming back or not. Okay, that's a sovereign act of God. There will be a rapture whether you believe there is one or not. That's a sovereign act of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit meted out to certain people in the body of Christ. The Bible says the Spirit divides as he wills. That's a sovereign act of God. But the things that the cross provides, salvation, healing, victory, authority of the believer, all of it, those things are received by faith because it's by grace. So in order to walk in the light of this, you have to understand that when God initially created man, the master plan called for us to be given dominion. Okay, look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Let's go right back to the beginning and read it. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. Genesis chapter 1, right from the start, God declared his intent for us. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man. See, God's talking, you know, there's a confab here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having this discussion about us, okay, and the plan for creation. Okay, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Okay, image means spirit, likeness means shape and form. Okay, we're made in God's image. We are spirits. How many of you know you're a spirit living in a body? God is a spirit. We're made in his image. And likeness means we have the same shape and form as God does. God's got two eyes, a nose, a mouth, you know, just what we have is, you know, because of who he is. We're made in his image, spirit, and likeness, okay? So that's part of God's plan. You know, there's fish, there's birds, there's all kinds of animals and creatures that are not made in his likeness or his image. That's what makes us special, all right? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have, what's that next word?
Dominion.
Dominion, right from the beginning. Let them have dominion over everything else. Over the fish, the birds, the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing creeps on the earth. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Okay, so we have been given dominion. What does that mean? It means that you are in charge of your future. I think it's in Pastor Greg's office. There's a plaque on the bookshelf. It says, I forget exactly what it says, but it talks about you can monitor the future by declaring the future. Something like that. It's in your office. Obviously, you don't remember it's there, but it is there. It is. I was reading it. Anyway, the point is, you have dominion. You can chart the course of your future because you can control the events that are, you know, happening because you have the dominion to do so. All through the Bible, you see people exercising their dominion. Okay? Now, in the church world today, most people don't understand this. That's why they're always asking God to do things that their authority has declared they can change by themselves. Okay? Many times, Jesus spoke to things, spoke to people, spoke to fig trees, spoke to many things, never talked to God about it because he knew who he was and he knew he had the dominion to do so. Okay? Psalms chapter 8 talks about the fact that when God created us, he made us just a little bit lower than the Godhead. The word in the Hebrew is Elohim. That's the plurality of deity. Okay? We were made, before the fall, we were made just a little bit lower than God himself. Adam was a brilliant, brilliant creature before the fall. Okay? We have no idea how far we have fallen because of sin. If you could understand where he was before the sin came into the picture, I mean, he was made just a tad lower than God himself. That's how bright, how brilliant he was, he and she, Eve. Okay? So, that took place when they committed high treason, they fell, we lost our dominion, but thank God Jesus came to purchase it back. He said, I've got the keys of hell, death, and the grave now. I'm in control. And then he delegated this to us. He said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel in my name. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go into all the world and preach, lay hands on the sick and so forth. This is all the exercise of dominion and authority. And we can change things because we have the authority to do so. Okay? And the more you understand this, the more you understand that it's not the devil who controls your life. It's how you dictate terms of surrender to him. Okay? You dictate terms of surrender to him. He doesn't dictate anything to you. You dictate to him because of who you are in Christ. Ephesians talks about the fact that in Christ, every name is far below his name and he's the head and we're the body. Okay? The head and the body are united. Okay? Point being, praise God, we have the dominion. Okay? We are, as I mentioned earlier today, the congregation of the mighty. If you weren't around, get that CD, Psalms 82. We are members, we can be members of the congregation of the mighty. Okay? We can walk in the dominion that God has given to us if we understand it and embrace it. Okay? And we need to do that in these last days. People need to see the real deal. Okay? Churches are supposed to flow in the supernatural. They need to see the real deal. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
All right. Look with me at Peter's progressive revelation of this. Peter, at one time, was the biggest klutz that Jesus ever had to deal with in terms of a staff member who didn't know anything. Okay, there are plenty of those out there, but that's another message for some other time. All right, the point is he grew. He became a pillar of the church, and he grew exponentially after Jesus left. Okay, while he was around, Peter was always foot-in-mouth Peter. Okay, speaking and then thinking. Okay, being rebuked by Jesus over and over, and etc. We know this. All right, look with me at Acts chapter number 3. Verse number 6, I'm going to show you three miracles that Peter was directly involved with and how he ministered the power of God. Okay, Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Now, we all know the story. This is the man, lame, laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. Okay, we know who this guy was. We've read the story. Okay, he was laid there every day. All right, now, let's see. Let's look at verse number two. Acts 3:2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and you know the story. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And as a result, thousands of people were saved. Okay, now we all know the miracle. I want you to see how he ministered. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm giving it to you. I have something and I'm going to give it to you. Okay? Then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He reached out, took him by the hand, and lifted him up. After saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay, now let's fast forward now a couple of years to Acts chapter 9. Peter's out there working. He's ministering, okay? He's already seen miracles. This is one of them right here and many others. But he is learning some things about dominion as he moves along in ministry. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 34. Let's go to the ninth chapter of Acts. This is the same Peter, but he's growing. Okay, now, verse 32, Acts 9, 32. Let's look at this. This is the same Peter. It came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. And all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and, notice, turned to the Lord. So the miracle became the focal point for another evangelistic crusade and many people being saved at Lydda and Sharon. Okay? Now I want you to notice, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Okay? That's the second miracle. Now, in the same, just a few days later, look at the next verse, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. If I was Tabitha, I'd dump Dorcas and stick with Tabitha. Just me, but, you know, anyway. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. Remember, we saw that earlier today. You got to get rid of all the unbelievers. All right, put everybody out, get rid of them. Peter put them all out. Where did he learn that from, by the way? By watching Jesus do it in Jairus' house. He was there when Jesus put them all out. He watched them do it, so he learned. Okay, so now he's practicing and following in the footsteps of his master Jesus, his Lord. All right, put them all out, kneels down and prays, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. See, once again, the miracles. All right. Look at the progression in Peter's ministry from Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 9. Look at the way he ministered in the beginning. In the name of Jesus the Christ, rise up and walk. Takes the crippled man at the beautiful gate by the hand and lifts him up. With Aeneas, he said, all right, back up there. What did he say to Aeneas? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and get up. And then a few verses later, he says to Tabitha, he says, Tabitha, arise. What's happening here? He's learning that he is a living representation of Jesus. He is an ambassador for Christ. When he speaks, it's Jesus speaking. Are you listening? Amen. Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus of Christ, Jesus the Christ, rise up and walk. Then Jesus Christ heals you, get up, and then, hey, get up. Okay? What's he doing? He's learning that he's got dominion. He doesn't, you know, he's flowing with the Holy Spirit. He's flowing in such a way that he understands that what I say goes because of who I represent. Okay? Now he knows, he's not foolish enough to think he himself is doing this. Okay? But he's also smart enough to know that because he has received understanding concerning who Jesus is and what he gave to us and provided for us to operate with and to flow with, that all these things can happen on a regular basis. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. We have dominion. We can talk to weather. We can change things. We can talk to war zones. We can command conflicts to cease. We can do many things that we don't do because we don't understand we have the dominion to do it. Are you listening?
Yes.
You know, Jesus spoke to the wind and the water in the boat, and the disciples were shocked. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And he turned to them and rebuked them and says, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" If I may summarize, he's saying, why did you wake me up? You could have done this. Why did you wake me up to do this? You could have spoken to the wind and you could have spoken to the waves. He spoke to the weather and it changed. He spoke to dead bodies and they responded on a number of occasions. He spoke to trees and they died. Amen?
Yeah.
Why? Because he knows who he is. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do and I only say what he tells me to say and that's it. But I know who I am. See, we have dominion, saints. Amen? Quit putting up with less than what you need to be a victorious Christian in your life.
Amen.
Don't tolerate less than what Jesus died to provide. You have dominion to change things. Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You have dominion to change things. We have that dominion. In the Philippines, you know, we go through military hot zones frequently. And people tell me, you know, don't go here, don't go there, you know, because, you know, the military, the intelligence reports indicate that, you know, there's rebel activity along the highways and along these roads and blah, blah, blah. You know, listen, if God tells us to go, we're going. But if he tells us not to go, we're not going no matter what anybody else says. Okay? We have learned to hear from God. Okay? But the point is, where we go there because God tells us to go. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, number one, it's the revelation of dominion. You have it. It's not something you're going to get someday when you go to heaven, okay? And you don't have to ask God for certain things that Jesus already died to provide you. Just go out there and take it. Amen? We talked about this, I think, last time we were here, a year or so ago. We are the stronger man. We take from the strong man whatever we need because we're stronger. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, so there's the revelation of dominion. God made us in his image and likeness, and he gave us dominion on the planet. Jesus purchased it back when Adam gave it up. He purchased it back, and then he gave it to you and to me to go represent him in the name of Jesus. We have dominion. Don't tolerate less than what Jesus died to provide. Force the devil to give up. Throw him off your doorstep. Throw him out of your family. Do not tolerate sickness or disease. Do not tolerate financial lack. Do not tolerate any of these things from the thief. He is a thief. He takes what does not belong to him.
Amen.
Amen. Number two, this is the revelation of God's love. We talked a little bit about this at the end of message today, earlier today. I am amazed at the love of God. And I'm also more amazed in the fact that 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is, so am I in this world. That is an amazing statement. Amazing. That inside of me is the third person of the Trinity. Do you know that the third person of the Trinity lives in us, that he his abode is us? Have you ever thought about it? There are only two thrones in heaven, but three members of the Godhead. There's a throne for God the Father, and next to him at his right hand is the throne for Jesus, his Son, our Lord. Where's the throne for the Holy Ghost? We're the throne for the Holy Ghost, the human heart. That's his throne. He's on the earth today. Okay, he's not in heaven. He's on earth. He came on the day of Pentecost in all of his fullness, and he's not leaving. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. Praise the Lord. And as such, the love of God, you know, God doesn't possess love. He is love. And that ability to love like he loves is within us. And, you know, the best example of this that I can show you from the scripture would be Jesus himself on the cross. You know, the seven statements on the cross when he got crucified, the seven things he said before he died on the cross. The first thing he said from Luke chapter 23 is the forgiveness statement. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, are you kidding? Do you know what they did to him? for those 24 to 48 hours before they nailed him up on that cross. You ought to study sometime Roman crucifixion, what it was to be crucified by the Roman Empire. It was a horrific way to die. It was one of the most painful ways for a human being to be put to death. The victims actually were up there for days, usually days, sometimes weeks. They were just left up there and forgotten to die. And usually they died of exhaustion. They couldn't lift themselves up to breathe anymore, and they actually suffocated up on the cross. And, you know, before he was put on the cross, you know, go back and read what they did to him, okay? They slapped him blindfolded. You know, if you're ready to get hit and you can see the blow coming, you can brace for the impact. You can see it coming. You kind of tense up. You know, you've seen it happen. You know, people can see it coming. They kind of, but if you're blindfolded, you have no idea what's coming. And they'd slap him this way and then slap him that way. And then they'd just tap him in. They slapped him and laughed when they did it. Prophesy, you who say you're the Christ. You who say you're a prophet of God. Well, who hit you? Ha, ha, ha. Laugh, laugh, laugh. And slap them again, blindfolded. Then the Bible says they yanked his beard out. Pulled it right out of his face. Okay. Then after they did that, okay, they beat him with rods. Then they sent him over to Herod. Then Herod sent him back, okay? Then they put that crown of thorns on his head, the victor's crown, the thorns this long, the three-inch thorns, not some little rose bush thorn, little thing like this big, these razor-sharp pointed things. And they didn't just gently place it on his head. They rammed and jammed and crammed that down on his skull, laughing, having a good time, tormenting our Lord and Savior. Then they tied him up with the post and whipped him with the cat of nine tails. You ever study what the cat of nine tails was, what that was? That was one tool split into nine separate pieces of leather with razor-sharp glass at the end, balled up on the end. And when the man would hit the victim with it, he'd flick the wrist and drag that thing across the victim's back, nine stripes every time he was hit. 39 stripes times nine. Most victims never made it to 39. They were dead by blood loss and shock. Jesus had it done. And then they told him to carry his cross up the hill to where they're going to crucify him, and he couldn't even make it up the hill. They had to, you know, get someone to help him. We know that story. But after he got up to the top of the you know, Calvary, the hill, then they laid down the cross, threw him down on the cross, and drove nails through his hands and feet. If you study this stuff, you know, the victims who had this done to them, you could hear the screaming for miles. You can imagine the pain. He never opened his mouth. Kept his mouth shut. Didn't say a word. Well, they drove the nails through his hands and feet, then lifted up the cross, dropped it in the hole, secured it, and left him there. And they're laughing at him at the base of the cross. You know, you who said that you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come on down from the cross, and we'll believe in you. Ha, 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 like that. Laughing at him. And from that vantage point, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Oh, my God. I got to tell you, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm heading in that direction, but my Lord Jesus, to be able to say something like that to your persecutors and your tormentors as he did, it's just, I mean, if it was me up on that cross, it wouldn't be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It'd be, hey, you got 3 days to clear out of town, buddy, because I know where you live. I'm coming back, and I'm looking for you. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Well, that was Jesus, someone would say. Well, yeah, what about Stephen? Acts chapter 7. While he was being stoned, he kneeled down and said, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. Stephen wasn't Jesus. Stephen was Stephen. Okay. Then there was Paul. Okay. He said, at my first offense, all men left me. Everybody forsook me. May it not be laid to their charge. Don't tell me it was just Jesus who did it, because it was Jesus. Stephen did it and Paul did it. There's three examples in the New Testament. We can walk in this kind of love. It is not an easy thing to do. It requires discipline, commitment, meditation in the scriptures in order to love unlovely people, the things we talked about earlier today. This is not easy, but we can do it. Amen. We can do it. Amen. We have that love resident within us. Amen. Greater is the Holy Spirit in us than he that's in the world. The revelation of God's love is just something. God so loved the world, he gave. Love always gives. It's always reaching out. It's not all about me. It's all about how I can help somebody else, okay? Praise the Lord. So, the revelation of God's love. I'm amazed by this, consistently amazed by this, that I can be like Jesus. I can walk in that level of love if I so desire. And I'm on my journey. How about you?
Amen.
I'm on the journey.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, here's another one. The revelation of faith. Do you know that you can change things with your faith? Okay, faith is the bridge between what God can do and what gets done. Okay, in heaven, there's no shortage, there's no lack. There's a promise that covers anything we'll ever face down here. But faith is the connector. Okay, it's the bridge between what God can do and what gets done. Okay, he's not moved. We've all heard these things. He's not moved by tears. He's not moved by fasting and praying per se. He's moved by faith, a decision to trust God.
Amen.
All right. References here. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Then Luke 1:37, talking about the virgin birth, the Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. So what's the difference? All things are possible to him who believes. With God, nothing is impossible. Okay, what's the difference? There isn't any. Just the location of the person using the faith or the being using the faith. Now, of course, we're not God. We don't create universes. But because we're made in the image and the likeness of God, we can create our world. We can create a world with faith, a world of health instead of sickness, a world of financial independence instead of a world of financial lack. Our faith can change things. Our faith can move mountains. Our faith can change situations because God has given us that ability. Okay, just like I said earlier, the grace of God provides it. The faith that we receive from the Word of God receives it. Okay, it's all because of God. I mean, the Word of God is where we get our faith from, and that came from God to begin with. But at the end of the day, we have to choose to believe it. You can read it and say, I don't believe it. Well, then that promise isn't going to happen to you. You know, well, I don't believe that God can heal everybody. Well, you won't be. There's nothing I can do for you. Nothing I can do to help you. Until you choose to believe and hook up with God and use your faith to take that promise and appropriate that thing in your life. Faith, it's an amazing thing that God has allowed us to chart our future by taking his promise and believing it and acting accordingly and watching him respond in kind. Amazing, amazing. Amen? If reaching souls is your top priority, then your faith will be honored no matter where you're using it. If reaching souls is your top priority, your faith will be honored no matter where you're using it.
Amen.
God will move mountains to move you into position to reach more souls. That's why I don't worry about our future. We've been living by faith for 37 years. We don't have a bank account with a lot of money sitting in there somewhere. My wife and I trust God every day for the funds to keep this ship moving forward. For 37 years, we trust God for the money to pay the bills every month. And God is provided for 37 years. And I'm not worried about the future because I know he knows where we are and what we're doing. And if somebody handed me $1 million today, I know exactly where it would go tomorrow. Amen. I know where it would be used for the kingdom of God, and I know God knows this. So I'm not worried about the future. I'm just going to use my faith day by day and let God take me where he needs for me to be.
Amen.
Believing and trusting in him, the promises will always be yes and amen in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not worried about the future. Praise God. Other people, they can worry if they want to, but my God takes good care of us.
Amen.
Amen. Takes good care of you.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Yeah. Jesus never worried. Did you ever see him roaming around, wringing his hands, wondering where the next meal's coming from? No, he just went around and God took care of him. Praise the Lord. We do the same because we have faith. All right. Now, number four. In my life, it's the revelation of responsibility to think that God entrusts the saving message of Christ to people like you and me. People who are frail, works in progress, with issues and idiosyncrasies and all the problems we have, all the issues that we work through, he will not work apart from us. He commissioned us to represent him in all the world as an ambassador for Christ. That is an amazing thing to me, considering the fact that we're not perfect people. And what's at stake, you know, There is no parole for people in hell. They're not going to be down there for 5 years and then get a chance to come on up. All right? I tell people when we give altar calls, you know, you're going up or you're going down. And if you die and you step out of your body and you start descending, you cannot reverse direction. Free will is in this life. While you're living in this body, you can choose. You step out of this body, the power of choice is removed from you. And you're going to go where you chose to go while you were living in this flesh and blood body. And if you start to go down, that's it. You'll go down and you'll be down there forever. Now, you want to wrap your mind around something that will fry it? Think about eternity. We were born. We have a birth date and a death date. You know, go to the cemetery, look at the tombstones, you know, birth date, death date, and the dash in between. We think in finite terms because we have a date of death or a date of departure on the horizon for all of us because of what Adam did. All right. The body is cursed. The earth is cursed, and the body comes from the earth. So that's why the body grows old and dies, because the curse is in the earth. When Jesus comes and lifts the curse, our lives will be extended again. We'll have elongated life, shall we say, like it was in the beginning. You know, the early guys, they lived 900, 800, 700 years before, you know, sin took its toll and brought us to where we are now. Point being, my responsibility is to represent Jesus. That's why, my friends, we can't allow sin into our lives. There's too much at stake. Amen. You cannot be dull with the things of God, because God is depending upon us to issue the ultimatum to people: life or death, blessing or cursing, heaven or hell, you choose. Amen. Think about it. Go back and read. Angels appeared to people in the book of Acts. I could show you and talk to you about Acts chapter 8, you know, Philip on the road going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The angel appeared and told him to go to meet the eunuch, okay, reading the scroll of Isaiah in his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia. Okay, I could take you to Acts chapter 10, where God orchestrated through a number of visions, one that Peter had on the housetop with a sheet coming down. And then Cornelius had the vision in prayer where the angel said, go send men to Joppa and find this guy named Peter, because he's going to come back and share words with you that you need to hear. The angel didn't share the gospel. The angels are not permitted to share the gospel in this dispensation. We're the ones. Now, in the tribulation, they will be flying through the sky preaching, but not in this dispensation. Here, in the dispensation of grace, it's us. We're it. We have responsibility. And when Cornelius drew Peter into the house, all the people were there, and Cornelius said, you know, 4 days ago I was praying, and this angel appeared and said, go find you, and we brought you. And Peter said, yeah, okay, I'm here. Why do you need me? And he said, we were told that you have words to share with us that we need to hear. Think about it. Words to share that we need to hear. And when we hear these words, we're going to make a decision to change our eternal destiny. Amen. Responsibility. That's what we have. I can't live a life of sin. There's too much at stake. God is depending upon us in such a way. I cannot be slack. I cannot be double-minded. I cannot be mediocre. People are dying lost all around us. And God is depending upon us to tell them the truth. Now, after they get the truth, what happens to them is between them and God. That's not our concern in that sense. That's between them and God. But our responsibility is to tell them, because God won't tell anybody else any other way except through you and me. Isn't that something? I mean, that's amazing to me that he would limit his activity to partnership with us, which brings us then to the next revelation that I've been feasting on for 37 years, divine partnership. He won't work apart from us. He won't work apart from us. If I don't go preach to certain people in the Philippines, they may never hear. If you don't go preach, the people you are sent to, they may never hear again. I don't know. But God does not work apart from us. He partners with us. What's the Bible call us? Co-workers, co-laborers, co-workers. Co means alongside. Okay? And what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized and is saved, he that is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them who believe in my name, etc., 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 shall happen. And the Bible says, they went forth preaching, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. confirming the word they were sharing with signs and wonders following. We do our part, which is to share the word. He does his part, which is to confirm it with miracles. See, we're co-workers with him. Divine partnership. That's an amazing thing to me. Okay, that God would choose to limit himself to partnership with people like you and me. It's an amazing thing. I to this day, I can't wrap my mind around it, that he would limit himself to partnership with people like you and I. It's just amazing to me. But he has. Amen. That makes us very, very, very important to the Lord. Listen, God needs you as much as you need him in this sense of the word. He needs us as much as we need him, because now he didn't have to set it up that way, but he chose to. He chose to do this. He could have done it any way he wants, but he chose to say, no, I want to work with my people. I want them to be the point people, and I'll back them up with the power after they declare the word in my name. I mean, that's an amazing thing to me. Praise the Lord. I mean, I've had people, you know, they come along and they say, you know, we were hunting for you. We've been looking for you, you know, and I cry, man. I go somewhere behind a tree and cry that I would be entrusted with such a message to change a person's eternal destiny. And if I don't share it, they may not be saved. I mean, at least I gave them a chance. But if I didn't show up, they have no chance. It's an amazing thing, responsibility and divine partnership. Amen? Amen? You know, great things happen when we participate with God, and great things don't happen when we don't. Amen. Remember Acts chapter 12, Peter and James? James was killed. Herod raised up, you know, started this insurrection against the church, Acts chapter 12, and killed James with the sword. And seeing that the Jews were pleased with what he did, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And threw him in prison, but because of the holiday, he didn't execute him right away. He just threw him in prison, intending to execute him after the holiday. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, prayer was made by the church continuously for Peter. There was no mention of prayer for James. They missed it. Apparently, they took some things for granted, and James was killed. And that woke him up in time to save Peter. Because the Bible says the night before he was to be brought forth for execution, an angel appears in Peter's cell. Peter's sleeping between two guards, chained, and the angel appears in the cell, strikes him in the side and says, "Get up, we're leaving." The chains fall off from his hands. The guards are in the cell. They don't see a thing. They don't hear anything. Peter's getting dressed. He's thinking it's a dream. Okay? And they walk right through the door. There's guards on the other side of the door. They walk right through the door, right past the guards. They see nothing. They hear nothing. They go down the hall. They get to the gate that leads out into the city, and it swings open all by itself. They don't touch it. And they go a couple blocks down the street, and the angel disappears. Peter, you know, realizes, my God, this is not a dream. This is actually happening. And so he goes to the house of Mary. This is in the middle of the night now. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He goes to the house of Mary, knocks on the door, and the Bible says there inside they were having a prayer meeting for him in the middle of the night. See the difference? No prayer for James, but prayer, continuous prayer for Peter. And look what the prayers did. Amen? Here's the message. The angel has not gone back to heaven and retired. He's still available, still does things like this for people who do what they did. Amen? Amen? He's knocking on the door, you know, and they said, and Rhoda comes to the door and says, and recognizes the voice of Peter, runs back in for joy, leaves him standing out on the porch. And, you know, Rhoda was the maid's name. She says, it's Peter. And they said, come on, we know where he is. He's in jail. They're going to execute him tomorrow. Get in here and pray with us. No, he's standing outside. No, come on. No, maybe it's his angel. What? How would you, you know, angels were appearing so often and so frequently back then. Who would think to answer that way? I mean, you know, if someone was knocking on your door and you didn't know who it was, and, you know, someone said it's your good friend or your pastor, would they say, nah, it's his angel? Now, I know where he is. He's in Florida or he's in North Carolina somewhere. It's his angel at the front door. See, all this is happening because these people knew the power of prayer, divine partnership. Amen? You can change things. We can change things. God will partner with us. He doesn't wait for us to get perfect. He wants us to be available. Amen. The power and the blessings of availability. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. Brings us then to the last. This is the revelation of power. Right now in this room, there's enough power to change earth in you and me. Paul had 12 men, and beginning with 12 men, covered Asia Minor in 2 years. The Bible says everybody heard the word in 2 years' time, and that man had no resources like what we've got, no social media, no internet, no printing presses, nothing but word-of-mouth preaching. And those 12 men covered Asia Minor in 2 years so that the Bible says everybody heard about Jesus in those 2 years' time. And Ephesus, the great city of Ephesus, that church there was birthed out of that revival. The point is, there's power present to do whatever needs to be done, okay? There was a vision that Brother Hagin had years ago, one of the visions, and he talks about Jesus making this statement to him. I forget the parameters of the statement, but Jesus said to Brother Hagin, power is present everywhere. I never forgot that. Power is present everywhere. It's like electricity in the walls that power the lights and the heating and the electricity. The power is already here. The power is here. All we need to do is plug in and connect to it. That's where our faith comes in. Our faith is like the plug that is inserted into the wall socket and makes the connection with the power. Okay? The power of God has been entrusted to us. We have the third person of the Trinity living inside of us, and he is the power of the Trinity. He's the one that executes the commands of God the Father through God the Son. Amen. God the Father is the architect. He plans. Jesus is the foreman, shall I speak. He carries it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's living inside of us now. He is here, right in this room right now. Do you know right now the room is full of angels? Thousands of them. Thousands of them. You just can't see them. But because you can't see them doesn't make them any less real than we are. In fact, they've been here long before we came along. Amen? But the power is present to do what needs to be done. I pray for the day, pastors, I pray for the day when we see what the men of old used to see in the revivals. You know, Brother Hagin talks about meetings where they would go and the power of God would fall upon a congregation and someone would stand up and start prophesying with their eyes closed, walking on the stage, along the edge of the stage with their eyes closed, and they reach the edge of the stage and their eyes are closed, they're just prophesying, and they walk right off the stage into thin air. Walking right through the thin air, still prophesying, and then turning around and coming right back straight down that line. They never open their eyes. They just, you know, the power of God. We need these things. Amen. In these days. We need these things. Amen. You know, Brother Hagin talks about meetings where people would be lifted by the power of God out of a wheelchair, floating in the air, you know, and then for fear they'd reach back and grab it and fall back into the chair. But this is the stuff that is available to us. Amen. Amen. We become so gun-shy with all the weirdness out there. We don't want, we shrink back from the real and from the genuine. We don't need to do that. You know, you need to trust your leaders. You need to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen? Because revival changes countries. Yes. And it doesn't come because someone's a polished preacher. It comes with the power of God that confirms the messages that people share. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, you know. I've been in services, your pastors have too, where, you know, men of God just wave their hand and pff, rows of people go down. Amen. I've been in the rows that went down. Amen. And I, you know, nobody pushed me down. I just, back I went. Amen. Amen. Norville Hayes, everybody ever heard of Norville Hayes? You know, he used to be a good friend of Brother Hagin's, you know, and worked with him in many meetings. He laid his hands on me years ago. He was doing the prayer and healing school at Rhema. Brother Hagin was out of town, and this was before I left to go to the Philippines, my last meeting that I was able to attend because I had quit my job. I worked at Quick Trip, you know, that 7-Eleven type store out there, worked there, but I gave that up and I was getting ready to leave. So I had a chance to attend these meetings. Brother Hayes did the morning and the evening services, and I went for a whole week. And that particular night, he talked on Acts chapter 9. All night long was Acts chapter 9 and the anointing that fell on the Apostle Paul. That was Norval's message that night. And I was sitting there listening, okay, in a room like this, a little bit smaller, but basically in a room just like this. And at the end, he said, now, if you're called into missions, I want you to step up here. If you're called to the foreign field, I want you to step up here. I, along with about 30 other people, stood up and came to the front. And we formed a single file line across the front of the room. He said, now, God has instructed me to give to you guys the same anointing that was given to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was knocked from his horse. The same anointing he got, you're going to get. That's what he said. So we were in this line. There were about 30 people. He started at the other end. I was the last one on down on the right side of the line, and he started on the other end, and he started laying hands on people. And I am telling you, brethren, the power of God was so thick in that room. People were falling, and he was nowhere near them. And I was hanging on for dear life. I was teetering and tottering, you know, hanging on. And you could just feel the power of God. It was like you're in a cloud of power. And he's going down the line, you know, in the name of Jesus, receive. And people are just going down like this, going down before he ever got there. And, you know, people are trying to hang on. And it was one of those meetings. He got to me. And he took his fingertip, not this, not this, not this, this, right across my forehead like that. And I went down like a rock, flat on my back. And I laid there for 45 minutes. I couldn't get up. If the building was on fire, I would have burned to death. I mean, I was there. I was just pinned to the floor. Waves of power were flowing through me as if someone had plugged in the socket at the bottom of my foot and was turning the juice on and off and on and off and on and off. Just waves of power. My lips were quivering. You know, my hands were shaking. I'm laying there. My eyes are going like this. I'm crying out to God, what in the world is happening here? What is this? And the Lord spoke to me on the floor. He said, well, you've been praying for the power. You know where you're going. You're going overseas. You've been praying for the power. Now you're getting it. And from that time, you know, we went overseas. And like I said earlier today, we've seen everything in the book of Acts times 10. All the miracles. We've seen them. We've been a part of it. Okay? It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen blind people, many blind people healed. Many, many of those. We've seen deaf people healed. People who couldn't hear, they can hear. People, you know, that come in crippled with polio or other birth defects of whatever kind, healed by the power of God. We've seen these things. And that power is available to the body of Christ. Amen. Everybody can walk in this kind of power. Amen? Amen. Yes, yes.